Well, awesome. This morning we're kind of ending with the beginning. And here's what I mean by that. If you've been with us at all this year, we've been going through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So today we're actually going to end at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 1 with a reminder of what Paul has told this church that's very much like a church like ours, in a very similar situation, in a thriving city, in a very wealthy city, in a very diverse city. We're going to end kind of at the beginning here. For those of you, again, who are new with us, I want to just welcome you. And if you don't know my name's Tanner Griffith. I'm one of our pastors here at Vintage Church. And if you're new with us this week, you might have missed all the announcements. So just again, next week we won't be here. Next week, Holly Days happens here at Sanderson High School, which is an awesome event. If you need any Christmas stuff for any family members, friends, you should show up. It's like handmade crafts, all this stuff, goodies for the holiday season. You can come by here. We will actually be beginning, though, our new location next week, which is at Trinity Academy of Raleigh, which is further north Raleigh off of Bailiwick Road. So we would love to have you next Sunday, December 3rd, 10 a.m. at Trinity Academy of Raleigh. We're excited about the move. And just excited to see what God does with us. But today, again, we're going to have our service in 1 Corinthians 1, which is the very beginning of these first two books that we've been going through all year. Next week starts our Advent series. So Advent is this series of anticipation that the church does every single year that we remember the idea that Jesus is coming. That's what Advent is all about. We remember that he came and that he is coming again. So I want to just invite you to our Advent series next year. This next week, it's going to be an incredible series. Invite friends, family. We'd love to have them during Advent season at Vintage Church. This week, my family was able to be with one of our great friends and their family. And there is this incredible time that we had that Maddie started. Maddie started this time where we remembered in very particular ways, where each drew a question out of this jar, and we remembered what God had really done in our lives through the past year in a lot of different ways. It was a really neat thing to do. The space became like this sacred place where we were going to remember with gratitude and thanksgiving what God had done in our lives. It became a dinner full of laughter, tears, turkey, cranberries, joy. And God himself was in our midst as we just were talking about what God had done in our lives and what we were thankful for. It was really amazing. I would love this service to be similar to that. Paul starts this section in verse 4 about giving thanks, what he's thankful for in the people that he's writing to. And he's going to remind them what Jesus is all about in regards to us. And I would love this to just be a time that's very similar to that dinner table, that we remember with incredible joy what God's doing in our lives. And we remember, man, there's some pain in the midst of it. It's okay. God's with us. Paul's going to tell us namely three things. So if you are note takers, here's kind of the three things that Paul's going to do in this section of 1 Corinthians in these five verses. He's going to really tell us, here's your purpose. And your purpose is fellowship with Jesus. The purpose of our life is fellowship with God. I kind of want to let that hang. I know we say that all the time, but that is an amazing purpose. He's going to be thankful that that's our purpose. That's what he's going to start us with. Here's your purpose. Fellowship with God. Secondly, he's going to remind us we are not our sin. He's thankful for that. In the final thing that he wants to remind the Corinthians is you're going to make it. That is a powerful reality. Paul is going to tell us Jesus Christ is going to sustain us. He's going to bring us all the way to his presence. Many of us need to hear either one of these things. We might need to hear both of these things. One, we need to be reminded our purpose. And we often need to be reminded that we are not our sin. A lot of us, in terms of our money, we might think, I'm not going to make it this month. In terms of your job, I'm not going to make it. Your marriage, your relationships, your kids, man, how am I going to make this? You feel like you're at the end. And Paul is actually going to come to us and say, Jesus is able. He's thankful for that. And so what I want us to do during this time is to kind of pull up to the table that God meets us at. And to, with Paul, listen to what he's thankful for. To see these very particular ways that he's thankful for what Jesus is doing in the lives of the people at Corinth. So before I get into this, let's pray. And then we'll jump into our passage here. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word and that you have revealed yourself to us and that over and over and over in it, you remind us who you are, who we are, and how much hope we should be able to have because of the reality of who you are. God, this day, would you help us see what Paul sees? And for some of us, it looks like he's looking in a different world than we're looking at. A lot of us are asking these questions. I don't really feel like I'm new, or I feel like I am defined by my sin. Or some of us are sitting here and we are thinking, how am I going to make it? Possibly, how am I going to make it through life? And God, you want to speak to all those people today. So God, would you do your work in your way by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning? God, would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes to see what we need to see? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul opens the whole book of Corinthians with thanks. He's thankful. He wants you to know that. This is what he starts in verse 4. He says this. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts. So he goes, I give thanks. He is thankful to the Corinthian church, or is thankful to God for the Corinthian church. Thanksgiving is an attitude that Paul has a lot. He begins a lot of his letters remembering what God has done in the churches and the people that he's talking to. And he's no different in this letter. He starts with thanks. Well, why is he thankful? That's a good question. Why are you thankful? Well, he tells us, you know the word because. Anytime you see a word, the word because, you need to look what's after it. He'll tell you. He tells us in verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. Why is he thankful? He is thankful for the grace that's been poured out upon the people at Corinth. This is like the first step, I think, in Thanksgiving, is to remember the grace that has been shown us. Some of us, we need just a reminder, what's the word grace mean again? Grace means that we get something we do not deserve. That's just a simple way of putting it. We get something. It's when you get something you don't deserve. It's different than mercy. Mercy is when you don't get something you do deserve. You know, there's often, I feel like I'm a little bit of a softy in our relationship with Karen, myself as parents. So I probably give a little bit more, maybe mercy. And I don't know what it's called. I may just be a coward in terms of discipline. I'm like, we'll let it slide this time. You know, the kids blow up, do something, and I'm like, they probably deserve some sort of discipline. And I don't give it to them always. Okay, so we've had this in our lives where something happens, we deserve punishment, but we don't get it. That's mercy. Grace is when we get something we do not deserve. To me, the best picture in the whole Bible is the story of the prodigal son. It's to me, the best picture of grace. You know, you probably know the story. The son comes to his dad and basically says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I have your inheritance? Give it to me now. I'm done with us. I just want your money." Which, think about that. That's awful. The dad gives him his inheritance. He's an incredibly wealthy man. He gives him his inheritance. The son goes off, and I think you know the story, but he makes a lot of friends because he has a lot of money, and he starts socializing. He starts spending a ton of money. And he does. He has a lot of friends. He's having a lot of drinks. He's having a lot of substances go into his body. And a lot of money is flowing out of his pockets. And he has a ton of friends. But they weren't really his friends, because when it all dries up, after all, the text even says, after all, even the prostitution's done, after the drinks, after all the parties are done, no one can network with this guy and get him a job, or they won't. They were just there because he had a lot of money there. He can't find a job. You probably know where he lands in the story. He ends up getting this job at a farm, and his one job is to take care of the pigs. He's wasted millions and millions of dollars, and now he's in a pigsty. And he's feeding the pigs slop, and he realizes he kind of wants to eat some of it because he's so hungry. And that wakes him up. It wakes up his life. And he realizes, my dad employs all these people. And he's kind of like, you know, Google and SaaS. There's lunch at his place. You know, he feeds them. Why don't I just go get a job? Like, if I just worked for my own dad, I've got to, you know, apologize, but if I just go back, at least I won't be like tempted to eat pig slop. I mean, that's how low the guy's gone. But what does that guy deserve? When you tell your dad, "I wish you were basically dead, just give me all your money. Give me what you're going to give me. You know, your will has an amount. Just give it to me now." What does that guy deserve? Well, we know the story. He starts walking home, and the story tells us how the dad is. It's pretty amazing. The dad's been watching. He's been wanting that son to return. The son starts coming back. Think of how he's dressed. Think of how the guy smells. And the dad sees him and runs to him. And as he's running, he just embraces his son. And I love how the text said that the dad could not stop kissing him. That's an amazing note. He just couldn't stop loving him. He puts on his robe on covering the son that's went away. He puts on this gold ring on the son's finger. And he says to his employees, "Get ready. Turn up, you know, the kitchen. We're about to have a party we've never seen here because my son's returned." Did the son get what he deserved? No, he got grace. Paul begins this book saying, you all need to remember that moment for all of you. You were like that son. You, in your sin, had basically told God, I wish you were dead. And he blessed and blessed and blessed you. And you found what it brought you. It brought you all the way to the bottom. But when you turn back, what did God give you? He brought you back into the family. I even love when the son starts confessing his sin, the dad won't let him get through the confession. He interrupts the confession. It's like, no, you are not my employee, you are my son. How crazy is that? How awesome is that grace? And Paul starts by saying, I'm thankful for the grace of God that's given to you. Every single one of you needs to remember that in your life, this is exactly what God has done for each of us. I love the song, Amazing Grace. Paul's going to bring up in this passage the idea that grace started this work in our lives and it's going to finish it. There's a verse in Amazing Grace that says this, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I love that. Grace is given to us at the beginning of our walk with Christ, but it's given to us every single day. The reason that we can know today that we will see Jesus face to face one day is not because I know how you're going to live between now and when you meet him face to face. It's because I understand grace. Let me say that one more time. The reason I know that you will see Jesus face to face one day if you believe in him is not because I know how good you're going to be from now to then. It's not like Jesus' grace came into my life and now it's up to me to get to Jesus, to do this journey all the way. No, grace has led me to this moment, and grace is going to lead me home. That's how the gospel works. I am thankful, personally, like Paul, of the grace that's been given to me, and the grace has been given to each one of you. God is working. God's working in our life is the most important thing. His grace that's poured and poured and poured out towards us is what transforms us. It shapes us into be a people of grace towards others. This is the most important thing to Paul. It's like, hey, I'm thankful for grace. And then he's going to tell us, hey, here's your purpose. Here's the purpose of your life. And it's actually the last verse of this section, but look at it. It's verse 9. In verse 9, Paul's going to say, hey, I'm thankful for the grace that's been shown to you. And this is what I'm really thankful for too, is the purpose of your life. He says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called. What are you called to do in your life? Look at this. You were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The purpose of our lives is relationship with the God who loves us, with Jesus. We were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Before we can be called to anything else in the kingdom of God, we have to be called into relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Before you go and do great things for God, whatever you're called to do, let me tell you the greatest thing you're called to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, I'm going to tell you, you are missing out. It is incredible to be part of a relationship where I'm not judged by what I do and don't do. When I come to a person and remember, you know what? He's not disappointed with me right now. He actually loves me. He's like that prodigal father that like throws his arms around me and reminds me of who I am. If you don't know that God, I want to invite you to know that God, the God who has paid everything for you. He took all your sins and just offers you himself. That is an amazing God. Romans tells us, man, how do we have a relationship with God? It says, anyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, the God of this universe, and believes in his heart that he's been risen from the dead, that person is saved. They're in relationship with him. So that's the first thing I want to invite people into this room to. Understand your purpose in life. Paul's telling us the purpose of our life is relationship with him. Be there. Above everything, be in relationship with Jesus. And then he's going to tell us, what does Jesus do in our lives? What is Jesus? We're in relationship with Jesus. What does he do? And I said at the beginning, there's two things that Jesus mainly does. One, he reminds us that we are not our sin. And the second is Jesus is going to help us make it through all of life. Let's look at this actually in verse 8. What does Jesus do for us? In verse 8, he says this. And he's talking of Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus is going to sustain us. And he's going to, I love how it says this, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word is pretty interesting in the Greek. It's actually kind of underneath the word guiltless is this idea of accounting. So are there any accountants in this room? Math guys? I don't know. If there is any accountants in this room, you'll understand this concept. On your books, there's a liabilities category, right? Well, sometimes you have to collect on that, right? So some sort of bank has to collect on a liability or a debt. Some of you would know this if you have like medical bills, if you have any credit card bills, you know, you got to pay them or the institution that you owe is going to try to collect on that. A word would be call to account. That's the Greek. Underlying the word guiltless is this interesting word that's in a kind of an accounting term. That actually, on the front end, is this prefix that says that you will never be called to account. You're uncollectible. Like there's nothing that could ever be kind of collected from you. The word reproach is here. You're unreproachable. You're guiltless. That's why the word guiltless comes here. What would God be kind of collecting on us? Yeah, it's payment for our sins. But the word here is saying that will never happen. God makes us unreproachable or above reproach. What Jesus does in our life is he makes us understand that we are not our sin, that we will in that way be guiltless. When we see him face to face, we will be without guilt. That's amazing, right? Some of us live with like a low level shame or guilt a lot in our life. I love that one thing that this passage says that Jesus is going to do. He's going to, when we meet God face to face, he's going to make it that we are accountable in some ways. Like we can't be collected on. There's no guilt that's going to be in front of us on that day. He's going to hold us guiltless until the day that we meet him face to face. How amazing is that? And Paul, again, brings about this idea that God's work in us is the thing that he is thankful for. Can we do that in our own lives? Can we live in a way that makes it where we're just guiltless before God? No. You try. The Pharisees thought they had it down. There's plenty of people on this earth that thought they were living guiltless. The people that Jesus talks to the harshest are those people. You can't inside your motives are not always right. We can't make that happen. God forms us over time, and you know what? He does start making us more and more into his image over time. But the only person that can make us guiltless before God is Jesus Christ himself. He will do that in our lives when we meet God face to face. How amazing is that? The basic reality, you are not your sin. Jesus is making that clear in your life. When you meet God face to face, he's going to be ready for a relationship. You are going to stand before him guiltless. And Paul says, I'm thankful for that. Are y'all thankful for that? If you know Jesus, one day you'll stand before God and you'll be guiltless before him. Amazing. The second thing, which is at the beginning of this verse 8, that I kind of passed by is, man, he says exactly like this. He says, Jesus, who will sustain you to the end? This word is a really interesting word in Greek too, which we kind of all probably know, but the picture is that of one and of a person in a really long race. Let's consider a marathon. You need a lot of sustain, like to be sustained in a long race like that. You know who does that for us? Jesus sustains us. Paul is thankful that you're going to make it. What you're facing in your life right now, Paul said, look, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is going to sustain it, sustain you to the end. It's a real simple concept, but it's amazing reality. You're going to make it. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, all of us have already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Jesus sustains us. The Bible tells us that he who began a good work in us, he's going to be faithful to complete it. I love that. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. This picture of sustaining us happens twice in the Bible that I want to talk about. First is, do you know the story where God told Moses, hey, go and fight this battle And there's a scene where he's supposed to raise his staff. And as long as his staff is raised, this battle against the Israelites' enemies are going to be won. But it's when the staff starts dropping, you know what starts happening? Their enemies start advancing and Israel starts losing. Moses needed sustaining. And actually two of his friends, actually a guy Nun, not too many people know this guy Nun. He comes out of nowhere, but one guy comes from out of nowhere, another buddy of his, Aaron, they hold up Moses' arms. And the people of Israel win this incredible battle. What I want to get in this picture is, for you is, who is Paul saying is holding up us in our lives? Who's sustaining us? Jesus. He comes from nowhere and he holds us up. And he will make sure, he will guarantee our victory no matter what comes. Jesus Christ is sustaining us. Then the other picture of sustaining that I want to talk about is the picture of the Good Samaritan. A lot of us, our lives look more like the guy who was beaten. If you know the story, there's a story of a man who was beaten and left in the road. He was robbed and he's a mess. And the story that Jesus gives is there's two religious guys that walk by and they really, to be honest, are like, I think this is probably unsafe right now, so I'll just come around. This is a weird environment. This is a bad part of town. I can't stop because if I do, obviously, you know, theft, beatings are happening around here, so we'll just go by. But the Good Samaritan comes up. The Samaritan, again, to the Jewish people, there is racial tensions between the Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the story, you know, the hero of the story. Some of us in our life need to remember the story of the Good Samaritan works two ways. One is we should be like the Good Samaritan. Whenever we see people in need, we should go and meet that need and be like the Good Samaritan. Who is our neighbor is a question that we should always ask. Who's their neighbor? It's the guy that helps. It's the Good Samaritan. But also, all of us are kind of like that guy in the road that's been beaten up and trampled down by life and robbed. Jesus sustains that person. A lot of us, that's the picture of kind of where we face what we look. We don't feel like we're the healthiest people. We feel like, how am I going to make it out of this moment in my life? How am I going to make it through next week, next month? Jesus is the Good Samaritan who picks us up, who cleans us off, who takes us to the end, who pays for every debt to make us well, who makes sure, you know what, we're going to make it to the end. Today, Paul says, I am thankful that God has made us with a purpose, and that's to be in relationship with him. I am thankful that this God has determined that we are not our sin. And finally, I am thankful that God will help us and sustain us until we meet him face to face. Today, I want to encourage all of you, how do I live out this passage? One, recognize that God is working in your life. Even in a time, let's say you feel like, man, my faith seems to be going backwards. I'm telling you, God is working in your life. There's an old theologian that said, it's amazing, at times of backsliding, it's almost as if God works more in your life than at any good moment. Wherever you are at, God is working. He who began a good work, he's going to be faithful to complete it. Continue. I would want to encourage you, continue to meet every week in this service, as much as you can make it out, to remember God's word towards you. Be in community with others where they can remind you that you are his, that he is working in your life. And you know what? Be like him. Do good wherever you can see it, where you feel God's prompting. Pour out grace to those in front of you. Let's live in lives of gratitude like Paul's here. Wherever God's convicting you, I pray that you would be thankful this morning for what he has done in and through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you have dealt with all of our sin. God, that you have promised us that you will keep us till the very end. You are the one that sustains us. God, that every work that you start, you don't just leave it up to us. You complete your own work, and we can know that promise. God, would you help us, as Paul says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you are the one working in us for your good and for your glory. So God, would you help us as we walk this path? God, would you help those who don't even know you? God, would maybe today be the day that they open our eyes? God, would you help us see your great love towards us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.